hallowed be thy name, and what that means.
The first of tonight's readings is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 through to verse 24, and that's on page 724 in the church Bibles. The second of tonight's readings is Psalm 8. Isaiah 40, verse 9 says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have a young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff." And the second reading is Psalm 8, and that's on page 546 on the church Bibles. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is the son of man? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Well, good evening, everyone. Shall we pray before we look together at God's word? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the astonishing privilege we have of having a personal relationship with you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our minds to understand your word. And we do thank you for your word, the Bible, before us now. We ask that you would speak to us unmistakably from your word as we turn to it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now maybe I can start by asking you a question. When did you last go to a concert and hear a stunning performance. I mean, a brilliant, fantastic, mind-blowing performance. And how did you react? What did you do? Did you just sit there quietly when they finished playing a number? Or did you want to let the musicians know just how you felt? I think your music is wonderful. I think you're great. Did you applaud? Did you yell? Did you shout encore? Did you maybe go backstage afterwards and try and meet the band or get their autographs or something? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever fallen in love with someone? What did you do? Did you just keep it to yourself? Were you happy just to say to yourself, well, my analysis of his or her qualities leads me to appreciate them warmly? Or did you want to tell them? Did you want to say, I think you're wonderful, I think you're great, I love you? Well, probably they knew that already. But it was important to say it, wasn't it? You really couldn't help saying it. And it sort of cemented the relationship. Well, if that's true of a concert and a band, if that's true of a human relationship, how much more with God? The Lord's Prayer starts, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And hallowed means recognized with reverence. Hallowed means seen with awe. And when we pray that, we want to give glory to the name of God. And we want other people to do the same. We want them to recognize God's name and to hallow his name. Hallowed be your name. I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. Now, God knows that already, but we can't help telling him. It's part of the relationship. Look back, perhaps, to when you became a Christian. When you first realized who God was, when you first grasped what God had done for you, what did you say to God? Did you say, well, I've come to an understanding of your son's substitutionary death, turning away your wrath from me? Well, yeah, maybe you did, but was that all? Well, of course it wasn't. You said in some words or other, that's wonderful. That's amazing. Thank you. God, I love you. I love you for who you are. God, I love you for what you've done for me. And that's a prayer of adoration. If you know when you were saved, some of us don't, some of us do, but if you know when you were saved, I think you prayed prayer something like that, didn't you, when you were saved? Do you still pray prayers of adoration like that? Or have your prayers sort of gone downhill a bit to more of a shopping list, more mundane, more routine? In the Bible, the word that's most often translated, pray, means asking God for things. But of course, what we mean when we say pray is much wider than that, isn't it? Prayer for us means whatever we say to God, whatever words we address to God. Prayer includes adoration and thanksgiving and confession, as well as asking God for stuff. Prayer's not just requests. When I was a new Christian, I was taught to pray under four headings with a sort of acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. A stood for adoration, C stood for confession, T stood for thanksgiving, and S stood for supplication. Supplication being just an old-fashioned word for asking God for things. And adoration came first. That comes first. Now, surely that's right. When we approach God, we acknowledge his being, we acknowledge his character, we acknowledge his actions. We're telling him what he already knows. We're recognizing his qualities. We're submitting to him as God. And then only after adoration do we come to confession and to thanksgiving and to supplication. Admiring God, enjoying God, worshipping God for who he is, these things come first. Hallowed be your name. God, I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. Well, turn to Psalm 8, which Tim read for us a moment ago. It's page 546, if you've lost the place in the Church Bible. Psalm 8, written by King David, is a prayer of adoration. The whole psalm is a prayer of adoration. And David cries out in worship of God. Worship because of who God is. Worship because of what God's like. Worship because of what God's done. You know, of all the scriptures, it was Psalm 8 that was chosen to be the passage left on a silicon disc in the moon, on the moon by the Apollo 11 astronauts. A prayer of adoration is the part of the scripture that's been left as representative of what we think about God, I guess. Anyway, the first thing we see in this prayer of adoration is, how majestic is your name? That's what starts the psalm in verse 1. That's what finishes the psalm in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In the Old Testament, name wasn't just a tag to address someone. It also told you something about their character most often. Told you something about their reputation. So the name of God is what God is like. Well, what is God like? Well, God is majestic. The word here means powerful, excellent. It means glorious. It means magnificent. Does that delight you? Some of you look delighted, some of you don't. Are you delighted by God's character? Before God ever gives you anything, before God ever does anything for you, does it delight you and gladden your heart to recognize that God is like this, that God is majestic? Does what God is lead you to praise God? The Shorter Catechism says this. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Worship is an end in itself. Worship is what we were made for as men and women. To pray to God, prayers of adoration, that's the highest thing, that's the best thing you can do. And adoration isn't giving to God something He doesn't have. Adoration is acknowledging what God already is. And you thought of it like this. God cannot change for the better because He is already perfect. And being perfect, He can't change for the worse. Of course He can't. He's perfect. Isn't that fantastic? God is amazing. How majestic is your name. God, I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. Well, look at verse 1 again then. Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Everything in the world points to God's glory. Someone has written this. The lilies of the field in their beauty glorify God with a glory greater than that of Solomon, but they do not know it. The sparrow in the housetop glorifies God in its dumbness, but it does not know it. The universe in its vastness and remoteness glorifies God, but it doesn't know it. But we do know it, don't we? Let's glorify God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Even where there's no one there to see, that the mountains and the glaciers bring glory to God, even when the tourists aren't there to look at them. The furthest reaches of the cosmos shout glory out of the reach of any telescope or human eye. And not just the earth, the heavens. From the tiniest detail of the smallest subatomic particle, right up to the vastest galaxy we can't begin to imagine, God's glory is displayed. And God is greater than all of that. You have set your glory above the heavens. God made it all. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And prayer, the prayer of adoration, isn't just for the clever. It's not just for the important. It's not just for the powerful. Quite the reverse. Look at verse 2. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Remember when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and the first thing he did was he went to the temple. And there were children shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the teachers of the law objected. And they said to Jesus, tell these children to shut up. And Jesus simply quoted to them this verse of Psalm 8, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the wall of his cell. So God doesn't need to descend to point scoring with his enemies. He doesn't have to do that. His enemies have no answer to the simple praise of straightforward people like children. A child's praise is as valid as a theologian's praise. A child's adoration is as valid as a professor's adoration. What about the very old? What about the disabled? What about the confused? Does any of that affect their standing with God, their ability to adore God and pray to him? What about the mentally handicapped? What about the stroke victim? Unable to write, unable to talk, to communicate in the way that we would be used to. They can still adore God. They can still praise God. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Paul wrote, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So, can I just make a plea tonight from Psalm 8? Don't be too intellectual in your approach towards God. Now, that's not to say don't try to understand the Bible and get to grips with truth and doctrine. Of course, we should do that. That's what I'm here spending my life doing. But don't be intellectual when you come to approach God, to adore him and praise him. Just delight in who God is. Delight in what God's done for you. From the lips of children and infants. You know, someone has pointed out, children say to grown-ups, do it again. Whether it's a trick or a game or a story, they say, do it again. And the grown-up does it again until they're half dead, doing it again. Are we adults too sophisticated? There's a sense in which God says every morning to the sun, do it again. Every evening to the moon and stars, do it again. Like a child, he doesn't tire of what he's made. He makes every blade of grass the same. He doesn't get fed up of them. He takes a childlike delight in them. But we're so quickly jaded. We're so quickly looking for novelty. Can we not recapture the simple delight in God and in his creation that a child has? Can we not look at the spring every year and at the winter every year and say to God, do it again? Can we not look at the sunrise and the trees and the birds and pray a prayer of adoration? God, I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. How majestic is your name. Secondly, then, how astonishing that you care about us. How astonishing that you care about us. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, David surely out in the field, maybe still as a shepherd boy before he became king. He's out in the field, maybe he's lying in his back looking up at the stars, and he sees they're countless and how bright they are. When did you last do that? When did you last get out in the country and look up and just look at all of that? The enormity, the awful hugeness of what God has made. The stars were there 100,000 years ago, 100,000 years before you and I were born. They'll still be there 100,000 years after we're gone. God was there before the stars. God will be there after the stars have gone. Does that not make you feel very small? I had a friend a number of years ago called Simon, who spent a year in Antarctica with the British Antarctic Survey. And I got occasional letters when they made their way all the way back to Britain. And in one of them, he described the amazing beauty of the glaciers. They are unspoiled by human presence. And he said, "This is not a safe place for atheists." Now, do we have that sort of sense of wonder? So David writes, "When I consider these things," verse 4, "what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." It's a far cry from someone like Stephen Hawking, the physicist. Listen to what he's written. He wrote, "We are insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star in the outer suburbs of one of 100,000 million galaxies, so it is difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence." But that's exactly the sort of God that the Bible reveals to us. An intimate God, a caring God. David cries out to God in astonishment, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Does God astonish you? Does he? Do you cry out? Do you tell him that? We read a few moments ago from Isaiah. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in." How would a God like that want anything to do with a person like me? I'm small and temporary and weak and sinful. And so are you. How come a God like that wants anything to do with people like us? In another psalm, David said in Psalm 39, "My days are a mere hand's breadth." That's from there to there. He said, "Each man's life is but a breath, just and it's gone. But from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Daniel, prophet Daniel, caught a glimpse of heaven. And he wrote this, "I looked and thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was like flaming, was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." And this God is interested in you, and he's interested in me. How astonishing that you care about us, mere mortals. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? How does that make you feel? Tell God, God, I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. How majestic is your name. How astonishing that you care about us. And then thirdly, how wonderful the honour you've given us. How wonderful the honour you've given us. Look at the status God has given to the human race. Verse 5. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. Made from the dust and yet made in the image of God. No one else in the universe, nothing else in the universe, has this privilege. Not the animals, not the galaxies, not even the angels. God has set eternity in the hearts of human beings. A built-in desire for meaning. A built-in yearning for transcendence. A recognition that we were made for a relationship with Almighty God. Human beings were made as the pinnacle of God's creation, made to be kings over the world. Verse 6, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And that was God's plan from the beginning, right from the Garden of Eden. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move in the ground. That was God's intention for us. What extraordinary honour. God's intention was that we should rule the world. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make us at all. Should that not lead us to pray and to adore him? Lord, how wonderful the honour you've given us. And yet, we don't see the whole universe worshipping God, do we? We don't see everyone in the world worshipping God. We look around, we see false gods, we see Islam and Hinduism and atheism. Mostly we see men and women not praying to God, but ignoring God. Not adoring God, but rejecting God. Not praising him, but rebelling against him. Trying to rob God of his glory and grab it for ourselves. It's sort of anti-worship. Made in the image of God, we're fallen and we're ruined by sin. We're ruined masterpieces. Just think of the paradoxical nature of us human beings. The grandeur and the littleness, the excellence and the corruption, the majesty and the meanness of the human race. And into this fallen world, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, uncreated, God the Son, in glory with the Father from before all eternity, and he became a man, like a landlord becoming the lodger. Like the author of a play becoming one of the characters in the play. He was above all, and yet, as it says in verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And all for our benefit, all for our salvation, he became one of us to represent us. Christ was everything that human beings were designed to be. And yet, he came and died on a cross in our place to reconcile us and to restore us to the position of honour we were supposed to have, that we were designed to have. Now, if you're a Christian, you're familiar with that. Are you too familiar with that? Are you over-familiar with that? Shouldn't that bring us to our knees before God in prayers of thanksgiving? An adoration like David in Psalm 8? How majestic is your name. How astonishing that you care about us. How wonderful the honour you've given us. And then fourthly and lastly, how amazing is your grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As if creation wasn't enough to make us worship, God's glory is demonstrated far more wonderfully in salvation than ever it was in creation. Why have you done this? Why do you love us so much despite what we're like? How amazing is your grace towards us? Well, now Jesus has returned to glory. He was made a little lower than the angels. Now he's crowned with glory and honor. And those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will follow him. God, I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. Can we pray like this? How majestic is your name. How astonishing that you care about us. How wonderful the honor you've given us. How amazing your grace towards us. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, you can't really pray like that. Not really. You haven't yet seen God's glory and majesty fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his love. And even as a Christian, even as Christians, we struggle to adore God like this, don't we? Because of our fallen, sinful natures, we find it difficult to really praise God in this sort of way. Is that your experience? I know it's mine. Well, what should we do? What should we do about that? David wrote in another psalm, Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And on he goes. David addresses his own soul. He reminds himself of God's character. He reminds himself of God's actions and God's salvation. He stirs himself up. Now, do you need to do that? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the whole world, but we need to start with ourselves. We need to start with our own hearts. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise him for the majesty of his name. Praise him that he cares about us. Praise him for the honor he's given us. Praise him for his grace shown to us. Before the shopping list of requests, before our own needs and wants, before our clever theology, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God, I think you're wonderful. God, I think you're great. God, I love you. What do you expect to be doing in heaven for all eternity? How are you going to spend your time in heaven? Well, we have just a glimpse of that as we finish in the book of Revelation. Just a glimpse. John tells us how he was allowed just to see into the throne room of God. And we find there revealed to us what we're going to be doing in heaven. Eternity in glory is going to be filled with prayers of adoration. So John writes, "I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." David.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's